Well, good morning. It's so good to have you all here today. I know for me, it's always interesting. Pastor's here. I know that you know pastor's, or pastor's not here. I know you know he's out of town. So I wonder, anybody going to show up? Knowing pastor's not here, but it's good to see you all this morning. And, great fall day. I was thinking yesterday we took the teenagers out to the Washington Farms corn maze. They had a good time there just going through the corn maze, enjoying the fall festivities. And then hearing Brother Mike saying we're getting ready to sing some Christmas songs here in the afternoon just reminds me that we are really getting into the holiday season. You know, we're getting ready for Thanksgiving. We're getting ready for Christmas. Those things are really not too far away. And I know we enjoy the fall and Christmas season, but I want to warn all of you men about something, okay? This season's coming up, and I'm not talking about hunting season, all right? But there's a season coming up that I think you all should be concerned about, all right? In a few weeks, you're going to get home, and there's going to be a tissue box on the coffee table. After a few weeks, you're going to notice that everything on TV looks exactly the same. Because Hallmark season is almost here, all right, guys? So I just want you to be prepared for that. Hallmark season is almost here. It's pretty interesting. I like to poke some fun at Hallmark. So if you like Hallmark, don't take it personally, all right? But it really is almost like every movie's the same, you know? There's a love story and there's always, you know, the same thing happens. There's this guy that's just too busy. He likes his job too much and, you know, they're engaged to be married, and then it's a fall season or Christmas and there's some kind of festival or something and he's just too busy to go, so he can't make it. And then she meets this guy who goes with her and they fall in love and she breaks off the engagement with the other guy, but then she doesn't know what to do. And there's always just this little bit of, you know, aggravation. Do I choose this guy or do I choose this guy? And this is in every story, all right? So you don't have to watch any Hallmark. I've just told you every story. And then she goes with the guy that was there for the fall festival. And that's almost how Hallmark comes. But guys, Hallmark season is coming, all right? So some of you might be excited about that, but I just wanted to warn you, all right? But as we think, you know, think about Hallmark a little bit. You know, most people like a good love story, all right? Especially the ladies in here, or those that might enjoy watching Hallmark. But really, those love stories, they're maybe sometimes superficial, or you know, they're usually very polished, right? You know, they got the best looking people out there. They look like they got everything all together. And it's just this love story that somebody wrote and created. It's really made up, but it's made to be just this enticing, amazing looking love story that, you know, brings out the box of tissues, right? And apparently people enjoy it because that's all they show for the next few months is love story after love story surrounding the holiday season. You know, most people like a good love story, but when we think of those love stories, really, it's not anything real. It's not anything genuine. It doesn't show the ugly side of some love stories, but it is something that really captivates the minds and hearts of a lot of different people. And today I want to look at a love story in the Bible that really is anything but Hallmark, okay? I want to look at a love story in the Bible that really shows some of the ugly side of a love story. I want to find in this story in the book of Hosea, if you have your Bible, you could turn there to the book of Hosea. I want to look at a love story this morning that shows us God's undying love for an unfaithful people. And in the book of Hosea starts with really a captivating story about this prophet by the name of Hosea that God tells to take this woman who really has grown up and lived an unfaithful, immoral life. And God commands Hosea to take her to be his wife, really to show us an amazing picture of not just of Hosea's love for this woman by the name of Gomer, but of God's love for the children of Israel, which is a wonderful picture of God's love for us. We know love stories aren't always all Hallmark, right? They're not always picture movie perfect where everything looks great. In fact, sometimes when we think about our relationship with God and God's love for us, we can quickly understand that it's anything but perfect. When we read throughout the Word of God and we see the nation of Israel and how many times they were unfaithful to God and the times that God had to show them maybe some tough love, it was anything but picture perfect. But God shows us really an amazing, miraculous, and stirring love greater than any Hallmark movie that we could ever watch. Because God's love truly is wonderful. And today, for the next few moments, I'd like to look at the book of Hosea and really find God's amazing, undying love for an unfaithful people. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Hosea 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Not quite maybe the introduction to a love story that you would look for, right? Not really the, you know, opening page of a romance novel that people would write. But this is the very beginning and really the first point we're going to look at in just a moment of God's amazing love story that he has for the children of Israel and that he has for us just to look into for just a few moments when he tells Hosea to go and take to wife this woman by the name of Gomer. This woman who, by all accounts, was an unfaithful woman, was going to find love, protection, provision, and a long-lasting, unconditional love from this prophet by the name of Hosea. And I hope by the end of the message this morning, not just that we'll know a little bit about Hosea's love for Gomer, but that we will truly see God's amazing, undying, unconditional love for each and every one of us. You know, love really is the greatest motivator. We can be motivated by fear. We can be motivated by a sense of duty. We can be motivated by so many things. But I believe that when we understand the amazing, wonderful love of God, that it will be the greatest motivator in our life. And God, I believe, wants to teach us for the next few moments about His love for us. Would you pray for me and pray with me as we get started? Dear Lord, we love You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You, God, that You show us, Lord, Your love for us. Lord, we know that in our own lives and, Lord, and in many scenarios, God, love and, Lord, relationships can sometimes be quite messy. Lord, we know without a shadow of doubt, God, that we are not perfect. But, God, we thank You that You love us anyways. Lord, we know that in our own lives, sometimes we can be unfaithful to You. Lord, the children of Israel no doubt have been unfaithful to You, but I'm thankful, God, that You still love us anyways. And Lord, I pray that as we read this story, as we look into Your Word, I pray that You would teach us. Lord, I pray that You would grow us, grow our understanding of Your love. And Lord, I pray that You would use it to motivate us, Lord, to live for You in a greater way because of the love that You've shown to us. And Lord, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one this morning, we see God's love for an imperfect people. Really, it starts off with a pretty extreme command that God gives to Hosea. He says, go and take to wife this woman of immorality, and really a sense that we can get in our day-to-day mind is this woman of prostitution. God tells him to go and take to wife this woman by the name of Gomer. And God tells Hosea that this is going to be a picture of My love for the children of Israel. And it starts really with this idea that God loves imperfect people. As I read this first verse, as I read this opening, I can't help but understand, you know, why would God tell His prophet to go and take this woman to be His wife? You know, it's really stunning, so to speak. It's kind of, you know, boggles our mind a little bit as you read it. If you don't understand what God's about to do, it's why would God set up the scene or set up the story to start like this? Why would God have His man, a preacher of the Word of God, to take this immoral woman to be His wife? But I believe that the reason is, first of all, to show us that God loves imperfect people. We all know that we all are imperfect people. It doesn't take too long to look in the mirror and to find our faults, not necessarily physically, so to speak, but to find the faults in our lives and to understand that there are a great many ways that we are imperfect in the sight of others, but most importantly, in the sight of God. And God does something amazing, okay, with starting with an imperfect people, which He did with the nation of Israel. God is reminding the nation of Israel that not only was this woman by the name of Gomer imperfect, but you, Israel, you are an imperfect people. You are a nation that I chose not because you're great and mighty, not because you were the biggest nation in the world, not because you had this sparkling resume, but in fact, God tells them in the book of Deuteronomy that God chose them because they were a small nation. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth the covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God reminds Israel back in Deuteronomy, and he reminds them again here in Hosea, "I did not choose you because you were a perfect people, but rather I chose you because you were an imperfect people." God loves using imperfect people. We all like an underdog story, right? When we're watching, you know, a football team or a football game, unless it's Georgia, all right, we like to root for the underdog, right? We like to root for the little guy. We like to look at a story. We like to root for the person that nobody expects to win. That happened back in 1980. I'm sure maybe some of you will get where I'm going real soon, but it was 1980 and the U.S. was preparing for the Winter Olympics. It was widely expected that the Soviet hockey team would easily win yet another gold. The Soviet hockey team was comprised of a team that was really filled with people that should have been professional hockey stars. And the U.S. was full of a bunch of guys right out of college. They had a lot of talent, but they hadn't yet been proven. As they were getting ready for these Winter Olympics, most everybody favored the Soviets to win the gold. In fact, they had won the 4 previous Olympics and had beaten the U.S. in all 12 face-offs, outscoring us 117-26 between all of those hockey games. Just the week before the 1980 Olympics, the Soviets beat us by a score of 10-3, and everyone in the hockey world presumed that the Soviet side would win. But of course, we all like an underdog story, right? So we get to the game that I believe it was a semifinal that they were playing in the 1980 Olympic Games. And the game starts off quickly. The U.S. quickly fell behind 1-0. But with 10 minutes left on the clock, the U.S. went up 4-3 and would hold on to beat the largely favored Soviet hockey team. And today we know the story as the Miracle on Ice. You know, we like those kind of stories, whether it's sports, whether it's real life. Maybe you enjoy reading a book about, you know, a largely unknown person or an imperfect person being used to do something amazing. We enjoy the stories of the little guy, the unexpected, or the imperfect doing something great, whether it's sports or anything else. But you know that God loves to use imperfect people. You don't just find it here in the story of Hosea or the children of Israel, but we find it time and time again where God uses imperfect people, and where God not just uses imperfect people, but where God loves imperfect people. God loved Adam and Eve despite their sin in the garden. God loved Noah despite his drunkenness. God loved Abraham despite his lies. And God loved Jacob despite his tricks and deception. God loved Rahab even though she was a harlot. And God loved David even though he was an adulterer and a planner of murder. God loved Solomon even though he was a womanizer. And God loved Moses and Gideon even though they were fearful. God loved Jonah even though Jonah ran from God's will and was disobedient. God loved Peter even though Peter couldn't control his words. God loved Judas Iscariot even though he knew that he would betray him. God loved Thomas even though he doubted him. And God loved Paul even though he persecuted the church. And not only did God love all of these people, but God used all of these people in a great and an amazing way to see his kingdom furthered, because God loves imperfect people. And God told Hosea, "Go and take this woman to wife." This woman was a woman, really, of sin. God gives him this extreme command, and Gomer, as a woman, really what it says, of whoredom from the land that had committed great whoredom, or a woman of whoredoms, it really gives the idea, an extreme command, that this woman, not only was she a sinner herself by choice, but she was from a people that were known for their immorality. While Scripture does not tell us necessarily the details of her life, it was widely assumed that either she was a temple prostitute or she was just a woman who constantly gave in to her own lust. Scripture doesn't tell us necessarily which one it was, but it's undeniable that this was a sinful woman. Yet God commands Hosea in a picture of His own love to take her to wife. You see, that command did not just include a legal agreement, but it included Hosea being the one to love her, to care for her, and to bring her to a life of godliness, to bring her to a life of following God, and to bring her to a life of living, of enjoying the fullness, the blessings, and the peace that God can give. God has brought Hosea to marry this woman out of her tainted past, to bring her from a life of sin so that she could enjoy the blessings, the forgiveness, and the very love of God. And it doesn't matter necessarily the details about her life, but what does matter is that God chose Hosea to love her regardless. And God loved her. Whether she was a temple prostitute or a woman of immorality, most likely her life up to that point had not known much real value. Most likely as a person, she was not valued or respected. She was not treated with a genuine love or respect. And most likely up to this point, she had experienced a life of being used, abused, and viewed as nothing more than property or an object of pleasure. Yet God told Hosea to go and to show her love. A woman completely undeserving. A woman largely imperfect. A woman with a checkered past, but God, in God's sovereign love, He chose to change all of that. In God's sovereign love, He told Hosea to go and give her a life of meaning, a life of value, and a life of sincere, genuine love, of protection and care. And God asked her to bring her out of her terrible circumstances, to bring her to an undying, unconditional love that God had showed for the nation of Israel. This woman is a woman of sin, but Israel was a nation of sin. It's a picture of the children of Israel and how often they had turned their back on God, how often they had served the idolatrous gods of the people around them, how often they had rejected God's word and rejected God's commandments, and how often the children of Israel had sinned against God. And God is really giving them a picture right here in the very first few verses that I still love you, no matter how imperfect you are. And friends, God still loves us today. No matter how imperfect we are, no matter the sin that has tainted your life, no matter the decisions that you have made, whether it's been by choice or whether it's been just how you grew up, God still loves imperfect people and God still desires to use imperfect people. God loves using the imperfect. God loves using the weak. God loves showing grace and love to the little guy. God loves showing love to people just like Gomer. God wants us to understand in this story that, first of all, He loves imperfect people. But number two, not only does God love imperfect people, but God loves unfaithful people. Look down at we'll just continue reading actually in verse 3. It says, so Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, and for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. It says in verse 6, and she conceived again, and bare a daughter. And it said, God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And then he continues that message in verse 7. So far, things are going pretty well. Hosea has taken Gomer to wife. They've maybe started their new life together. Things are going great. They have their two kids, and it looks like this love story is off to a beautiful start. But things change in verse 8. It says, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Look down at chapter 2 and verse number 1. To say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and mine oil and my drink. Suddenly, somewhere in the story of Hosea and Gomer, things change. Things started off really well. They get married. Gomer is shown a life and a love from Hosea that she had never experienced before. They start off with two beautiful children, and it seems like things are going great until that next child is born. And many consider this to not be Hosea's child. Many scholars would say that that name, Luami, that means you are not my people and I will not be your God, was really a two-sided message. It was a message to Gomer that this is not Hosea's child, but it's also a message to the children of Israel that right now you are not acting like my people. And as we read in the first few verses of chapter 2, Gomer has left Hosea to chase after things that bring her pleasure. She's chased after these lovers that can bring her items of luxury. And she's left the love, the kindness, and the grace of Hosea. Remember, God's plan for Hosea and for Gomer was that Gomer would live a life of value, that Gomer would be in a place where she's provided for and where she is protected and where she is valued as a human being, and where Hosea can show her the very love that God has for her people, but she has abandoned him and left him. You know, sometimes life happens. Sometimes people make poor decisions to be unfaithful, like Gomer has. And it's not just in love stories, but truly also is in our story sometimes when we're unfaithful to God. Sometimes we choose to do things that God has asked us very clearly not to do, and God has shown us love and God has shown us grace. But how often do we turn away from the love, the kindness, and the grace of God to do something else? In most relationships, the most valued thing that we have is faithfulness. If you were to ask any couple that's been married for a long time, you might ask them, you know, what are the most important things in marriage, or what are the things that you value or you treasure most? Most likely to the things at the top of the list would be love and loyalty or faithfulness. I can think of stories of couples who have faced deep poverty together, yet they went through it together. I can think of couples who have faced terrible, long-lasting health issues that maybe have even persisted for decades, yet they face them together. Many marriages have been through the storms of life, yet have persisted because of that one thing, faithfulness. We value faithfulness, whether it's in a romantic relationship or whether it's in friendship or whether it just be between you and another person. We value loyalty and faithfulness above almost all other things. And at the same time that we value faithfulness, we loathe and we despise unfaithfulness. The feelings and emotions that come when someone has been cheated on or someone has abandoned their marriage, vows, they range from great grief sometimes to even fiery anger. We value faithfulness. When someone is unfaithful, it brings up feelings of pain, anger, bitterness, sorrow, and most of all, distrust. Faithfulness is important. And God uses this extreme example of Gomer leaving Hosea to show us that God's people have been unfaithful to Him. I have no doubt in here that if we think of, you know, stories or people that we know that have been abandoned or have been betrayed in a relationship where somebody has been unfaithful, it brings up all kinds of emotions. And God is trying to show the children of Israel the same emotions that you may have for somebody being unfaithful in marriage is the same emotions that you should have for your being unfaithful to me in your relationship with me. Gomer leaves Hosea. She's left the love, the care, the value, and the protection that he gives. But how does Hosea respond? We see, first of all, in the few verses that we read, that he was going to do whatever he could to bring her back home. But not only does he do that, in verse 1, like we read, he pleads with her. In verse 2, it says, plead with your mother For she is not my wife, and neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms. He's saying, you know what, plead with Gomer. He tells his children, go and talk to your mom and plead that she would come back home. And let me remind you that when we are unfaithful to God, the first thing that God does is He pleads with us. God in His love, He does not chastise us. God in His love, He does not immediately go to judgment. God in His love does not immediately cast us down when we are unfaithful to Him. But in fact, He shows us love in saying, I don't care what's going on, just come back home. He pleads with her. Gomer is left to pursue pleasure. In verse 5, it says towards the end of the verse, she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Those last few items were really just items of luxury. She's left a loving, kind home to pursue things that looked good and felt good. How often do we leave God's word or God's will to pursue things that look good and feel good? God was telling the nation of Israel, you saw what your foreign nations around you have, whether it was a king or whether it was this God. You saw their pagan practices that you admired and that you adored, and you left for something that looked good and felt good, and you left a whole lot of value behind. But Hosea responds in verse 6. He says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my husband, for then was it better with me than now. Hosea chooses to do something. He chooses to make it difficult for her to leave. Hosea in his love, he starts with pleading, he starts with begging, please tell your mother to come back home. And he starts with, you know what, if she's not going to listen, then I'm going to make it difficult for her to leave. And God does the same with us at times. He makes it difficult to sin. He makes it difficult to ignore His word. He makes it difficult to step out of His will. He brings about feelings of shame and guilt. He brings about leaving His protection. And sometimes God has to remove His hand of protection and provision so that we can feel the pain and the regret of our foolish decisions. And Hosea is doing that for Gomer. He's showing her maybe a little bit of tough love and making it a little bit difficult for her to leave. And sometimes God has to do that for us. You know, this was also a warning to the nation of Israel. That if you don't return to me, I'm going to send you to captivity. We know that in a few years later go by, a few kings go by throughout after this time of Hosea, and God sends Babylon. Babylon comes and they wipe out much of Israel and they take Israel into captivity because God had chased after them, because God has given them prophets like Hosea to deliver the message to return to God, and they don't listen and they don't listen and they don't listen, and they continue their unfaithfulness, and finally God makes it hard for them to keep on living a life of unfaithfulness. Hosea makes it difficult for Gomer to leave, but not only that, I find a great token of Hosea's love in verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. Really a seemingly small and insignificant verse, but a reminder that this is in a time where Gomer has left Hosea. Okay, she's been gone at least for a few years. She's left His love, she's left His care, she's left His protection, but Hosea kept providing for her regardless. We don't know exactly how far Gomer was. She may have been a city or two away. She may have been a very great distance away. But what Hosea says is she doesn't even know that I am the one that is still providing her with corn and with wine and with oil, and I'm the one that's multiplied her silver and her gold. What he's saying is, Gomer doesn't know that I, Hosea, am still the one showing her love. Isn't that amazing that when we abandon God, He still shows us love? Isn't it amazing that when we're unfaithful to God in the times of life that we make foolish decisions, in the time of our life that we reject God's word, that He still provides for us? And here Gomer is maybe miles and miles away, and Hosea is still providing for her. He's still sending her things that she's using to follow after her own passions and her own wicked desires, but He still cares for her. And a reminder today that God doesn't just love imperfect people, but God still loves unfaithful people, and that when we're unfaithful to God, He is still showing us love all the time. When we're away, God still looks after us. Now, there are times when God has to remove His hand of provision and His hand of protection, but how often is God gracious and long-suffering in that He still cares for us and still provides for us, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, so then hope that one day we will come back to Him. God still loves the unfaithful. The whole time that Gomer was gone, Hosea was showing her love. He pursued after her. He provided for her. He protected her. You see, He wasn't just satisfied with her being away from Him and living her own life. Hosea was not satisfied with Gomer going out and living a life of sin and returning to her past life. Hosea wasn't satisfied because he truly grew to love this woman that God had commanded him to marry. And just a reminder for us today that God is not satisfied when we have left Him. But I believe the story of the prodigal son where the father, what does he do? He stands out by the wayside waiting for his son to return. God often waits for us to come back to Him when we've been unfaithful. He looks out after us. He provides for us. He cares for us. And He still shows us love and grace the entire time in hopes that one day we will return to a good relationship with Him because He loves us. We know the story of the prodigal son. One day he goes up to his dad and he says, "Dad, give me mine inheritance. Dad, I know you've got some money, some land, or some animals set apart for me. I want it right now." And so he goes up to his father. He takes him. What does he do? He leaves to a faraway country. He takes everything that he has, his money, his possessions, whatever he does, and he leaves for a far country. And the Bible says that he spends all that he has on riotous living. Basically, he's gone up to his dad and says, "Dad, I know you provided for me. I know your plan is for me to live here in this area and to just work on the family business and work on the farm like they would have back in that day. But I want what's mine and I'm tired of this life. I'm leaving. I'm gone." He goes to this faraway country. He spends everything that he has on riotous living. He spends it on partying. He spends it on drunkenness. He spends it basically on anything that will bring him pleasure. But we know the story that one day his money is all gone. One day his days of partying are over. One day when he spent all that he has, now he has to find a job. He finds the lowest job that he could find because nobody else would hire him. He doesn't have a place to stay, so he goes and he finds this man that will hire him. And he basically his one job is to feed the pigs. But because he's so poor and has no money, he gets so desperate that he looks at the husk that the pigs are eating, the slop that the pigs have, and it says that he would fain have filled his stomach with their food. He's sitting there just wishing that he could have it until he remembers something. He remembers that even the servants in his father's house have it better than he has right now. And he says, "You know what, even with my shame, my guilt, and my regret, with the way that I've displeased my father and the way that I've abandoned him to come out and live a life of pleasure, I'm going to return and go back to my father in hopes that he will at least allow me to be one of his servants." In a faraway country, I don't know how long that took him to get there. No money, no food. I can imagine maybe he traveled part way and had to work for a little bit of food, a night to stay, and he traveled a little bit away, and maybe he worked for a little bit of food and a nice place to stay that night. I can imagine maybe the feelings of regret, the feelings of shame that he had. "Oh, I don't know how my father's going to respond." I can imagine maybe his dad was a stern man. You know, maybe he was going back and he's thinking, "Surely my dad's going to be angry." He travels a little bit further the next stop and he gets a little bit of food, a nice place to stay. He works throughout the next day and he travels a little bit further and the feelings of anxiety maybe begin to rise. But as he walks towards home, he sees a man standing there. And there's his dad waiting for him at the end of the road. He begins to walk maybe a little bit timidly until he sees maybe the smile on his dad's face. as the story goes, they run and they embrace. And his dad doesn't make him a servant, but in fact his dad says, put the best robe on him, go and kill the fatted calf. We're having a party tonight because my son, which was lost, has returned home. And look, that's the same way that God views us when we are unfaithful to him. That no matter how far we've gone, no matter how we've lived, no matter the poor decisions that we have made, that God is just waiting for us to return. And sometimes he has to use some tough love to bring us back to himself. Sometimes he pleads and he begs for us to come back to a good relationship with him. But count it like this, God always loved you the entire time that you were gone. And Hosea showed that same love to Gomer. All the while she was unfaithful and unrighteous, Hosea loved her. Every time we're unfaithful and unrighteous before God, he loves us. Here in our story, we're really at the most difficult part in the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. He loves her, but something has to change. He cares about her, but something needs to be different. In verse 10, the story continues. Hosea 2, verse 10. It says, "And now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me no more Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and will break the bow and the sword and battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God." Here in the climax of the story, Gomer's gone. Hosea has shown her love all the while. But he says, right here, right now, something has to change. God's telling the children of Israel, look, you've been unfaithful for years and years and years, and right here, right now, something has to change. They weren't content. Hosea wasn't content with Gomer being away from home and living such a wicked life. His love demanded that something change right in that moment. It reminds me of a friend of mine, or some friends of mine. There was a mother and a teenager who had a difficult relationship. There had been some struggles growing up. I know the mom and the dad had been separated and they were divorced, and that caused a lot of problems in the home. The teenager and their mother, they had a lot of issues. They would argue, they would fight. There was really a lot of bitterness and resentment built up in that young teenager. As the years went by, it would escalate and it would grow. The teenager would get very angry. They would fight, they would yell, they would scream, you know, everything in the book. And the relationship just began to get worse and worse and worse until this teenager was really getting to be about the age where they would be leaving home soon. And one day it had reached a boiling point like it had before, but this time something was a little bit different. The yelling started, the arguing started, the bitterness and the angry remarks, they began to fly. After a few moments, finally the mom put her foot down. And she said, "Son, I love you, but something has to change." And I remember as words flew out of that teenager's mouth just a few moments before, words of anger, words of spite towards their mother. And the mom looked at them right in the face and said, I love you, and something has to change. For years, the bitterness, the anger, and everything in between had flown. The mom, of course, loved that teenager the whole time. Didn't matter how many fights had gone by. It didn't matter how difficult things had grown. It didn't matter the bad decisions that that teenager had made. But something was different that day. She said, I love you and something is going to change. I love you and I'm not going to let things stay the same. That's where we are here in the story. Hosea tells Gomer, Gomer, I love you, but something's going to change right now. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to go to her and I'm going to destroy the things that she has and I'm going to offer her a home of joy, a blessing, a pleasure. I'm going to take her back into myself and we can live a life of faithfulness, a life of righteousness. Hosea says, I'm going to go and I'm going to make sure that something changes because we are not going to allow things to stay the way they are today. And sometimes God has to tell us that. Sometimes when we're unfaithful and when we're astray from God, God has to say, something's going to change today. Sometimes God has to come, and whether it's His still small voice of His Holy Spirit, or sometimes it's a trial that He puts in our lives when we've been unfaithful to God, when we've wandered from God, oftentimes He will come and speak to us and say, something needs to change right now. That's where we are in the story. The point of climax. I can almost hear Hosea saying to Gomer, I love you, but I'm not going to let things stay this way. There are times in my life, I know, where I've heard God say maybe in very similar fashion, I love you, but things aren't going to stay this way. And that's where we see, lastly, God's love for redeeming people. God loves imperfect people. God loves unfaithful people. But God also loves to redeem people. In verse 1 of chapter 3, would you read with me? It says, Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other God and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. I don't know exactly what changed from chapter 2 to chapter 3, but for some reason when Hosea goes looking for Gomer, something is different. She's gone. And she's, whether it's been through a debt that she's not paid, whether it's been maybe through a crime that she's committed, she now is really a slave. She's owned by somebody else. Hosea goes and he pays whatever it takes to bring her home. Hosea goes and with a miraculous love for somebody that did not deserve it, he does whatever it takes to show her love again. Hosea leaves and he goes on this far journey to find his wife that's been unfaithful and his wife that has left him, and he does whatever it takes to bring her back to himself. He goes and he spends the money. He gives the crops, barley. And he receives her to himself and he says, Look, no more. I've bought you unto myself. I've brought you back home. And we are going to live a life of love, a life of faithfulness. And we are going to be together. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to show you the unconditional love of God. And God tells Israel, Israel, it's the same exact thing. Look, you can run and you can hide, but I promise you there will be a day where captivity will come. You'll be without a king. You'll be without a prince. You'll be without a land. And God has done that back in the Babylonian captivity. But God has a promise for Israel that one day I will receive you unto myself, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. And God tells that to Israel, but God tells us that today, that God is willing to do whatever it takes to receive us back unto Himself, that He has already paid the ultimate price on Calvary when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. He has done whatever it takes to buy us and to redeem us to Himself. And just like Gomer was there in slavery, and she was there without a land, without her husband, she was there really without a life, Hosea went and did whatever it took to show her love one more time. Hosea went and did whatever it took to bring her back to Himself. And God does the same thing for us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross and did whatever it took to redeem us back to Himself. Of course, we know Adam and Eve sinned way back in the Garden of Eden. And since that day, mankind, every single one of us, have been a sinner. We know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that because of our sins, because of every wrong thing that we've ever done, our relationship with God, the Creator, is broken. That we cannot know God on our own. That we have no hope of going to heaven one day and having eternal life based on our own merit. Because of our sins, we have broken our relationship with God. And God says there will nothing will enter into heaven which will defile it. Yes, God still loves us even in our broken state. Yes, God still loves us in our sinfulness. And yes, God still loves us in our unfaithfulness. But because we've sinned against God, we have no hope of eternal life with God in heaven. But that all changed 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came to earth and did whatever it took to buy us back to Himself when He died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that He became sin who knew no sin. He died for our sins. And when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and He put that blood on the mercy seat there in heaven and He covered our sins and He bought us, He redeemed us, He paid the price so that we could once again have a relationship with God. Hosea went and did whatever it took to make sure that Gomer made it back to a relationship with him. He did whatever it took to get his wife to be back with him in a relationship full of love, full of faithfulness, full of protection, and full of provision. Yes, things had happened. Yes, it had been ugly. Yes, there had been a lot of bad decisions made. Yes, she had been gone away from home for a little while. Yes, Hosea had to be a little bit rough, a little bit stern at times to say, look, you're not going back to the land of Balaam. You're not going back to those people that have caused you to worship a false god and have taken you away from me. You are going to be a faithful wife from now on. And God was going to do the same thing with Israel. And God is doing the same thing with Israel. But God is doing the same thing with us. Whether or not you've been saved, God has done everything He can to redeem you. And if you're saved here today, maybe you've already put your trust in Christ. No matter how unfaithful you've been, no matter what bad decisions you've made, no matter what sins you've committed, God wants to do whatever it takes to get you back into a good relationship with Him. And He already has. When Christ died on the cross, He paid for every sin, past, present, and future. And He is willing to forgive us. He is willing to redeem us. He is willing to enter back into a good relationship with us. And it really just takes one thing. It takes you being willing to turn back to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is loving. God is forgiving. And God is kind. And if you've been unfaithful, it doesn't matter if you've been unfaithful for years to God, or it doesn't matter if it's only been recent. God is willing and ready to receive you back to Himself and to restore that relationship with you, but it takes you humbling yourself and returning back to Him. And maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Understand that God is the loving, kind Creator. He created you. And He loves you. No matter from the first day that you were born to all the sinful decisions that you may have made in life, God loves you. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for your sins, He said, I love you. And He proved that He loves you. 3 days later, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He now has the authority to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life, to restore a good relationship with Him. Because without God, without Jesus Christ, we can't know God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That means that there's only one way to have a relationship with the Creator God, and that is through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Because God in His love redeemed us. In the book of Jeremiah, the Bible says that He loves us with an everlasting love. He cares about us. It boggles my mind, no matter how imperfect, no matter how unfaithful, no matter how many bad decisions, no matter how many sins I've committed, He loves me. No matter the poor choices that I make, God loves me. And it doesn't matter what they are in your life, God loves you. It doesn't matter the tainted past that you may have. It doesn't matter the level of unfaithfulness that you're at right now, God loves you. And God's ready to forgive you. In the story of Hosea and Gomer, it's not necessarily your Hallmark romance, right? But it's a great picture of God's love. Hosea takes this woman who is really marked by sin. He brings her home to be his wife. Things start off real well until she leaves to pursue her own pleasure. She leaves. She has children with other men. She's followed after a life of sin and worshipped false gods. Yet Hosea loves her the entire time. Yet he provides for her time and time again. And at the end, he does whatever it takes to bring her back home. And friend, that may be true of your life today. You may have a past that's tainted by sin, that's marked by bad decisions. You may have already been saved. You may have already put your faith in Jesus Christ. But you may have been unfaithful to Him. You may have made some bad decision. It doesn't matter how great or how small. If you've been unfaithful and if you've been living a life of unrepentant sin against God, God still loves you. God's still been looking after you the entire time. God still cares about you. And God is willing to do whatever it takes to bring you back to Himself. But the most important thing about this story is if you're here today and you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, He shed His own blood so that you could be forgiven of your sins and so that you could have eternal life. And the motivating factor today is not some religious tradition, okay? The motivating factor of returning to God or of trusting Christ as your Savior, okay? It's not so that you can look good. It's not so that you can have this life story of everything was perfect. But it is the undying love of God, wherein the Creator of this universe loves you with a love that cannot be stopped, cannot be hindered, and cannot be shortened. God loves you more than anything else in this world. And He cares about you, and here's what He wants. He wants one thing, to have a relationship with you. And that's why Jesus Christ died, so that you can be forgiven of your sins, and so that you can have a relationship with God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning as we prepare to end the service? I'd like to give you